Israel this week, celebrating their 70th anniversary as a nation. That's significant, very significant. Israel, 70th anniversary as a nation. That's a type of a generation. And I believe that we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord than we ever have before in our lives. A lot of things are pointing to that. Things are lining up in the Middle East. You've heard me say that before. You've heard me teach Bible studies on end time ministry and so forth. But I think it's easy in the world that we live in to get so entangled with the affairs of this world. You have to make a living. You have to raise your families. All things that you do in our natural life that we live. But if we're not careful, we can get so caught up with life and its problems, its sorrows, its difficulties, that we're overtaken by those things. And we have the Word of God. Give us the opportunity to read the Word. There's a lot of hopeful things in the Word of God. There's a lot of judgments in the Word of God. But there's more hope in the Word of God than there is judgment. We know God is a true God, a living God. And we know that His Word is yea, and it's amen. So things that it's spoken about prophecy, things that come to pass, things that are yet to come to pass. And we believe that we're living in a day that we need to be awakened as the church, alert, alert, alert. Again, conversation in my office this evening, to those that don't want to know what's going on in the world. Don't let me know. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to read it. I just don't want to know what's happening in the world. It makes me sad. It puts me into depression. Well, let me say this, if you fit in that category. I'm so glad I can hear an alert come on the radio that says, tornado warning coming down your street. If you know disaster is coming, you want to be aware of it. I agree. The news today is not good news, not real positive news. It's not a very uplifting culture we live in today. But we need to be aware. If anybody needs to be aware of the time and the season, it is you. It is the church. Amen? And I didn't come tonight to teach a lesson to make you if I feel bad or... I'm just coming here to stir us up. Amen? Stir us up. Stir us up. Amen. When I read about what's happening in Israel, of course, significant, the President of the United States followed through on his promises, and that was to create an embassy in Jerusalem, to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. He's done that. They opened up. There was a fighting in Palestine. There was deaths, there was multiple injuries, and some of the news are slanting it. Some of the liberal news is slanting it to almost makes you think that it was wrong to establish Israel as the capital, Jerusalem as the capital, that our government was wrong doing this. But I've never understood that. Explain something to me. Why would you take an eight-month-old baby in a war zone, and that baby gets killed, and you cry, well, they shouldn't have done that to me. Why are you taking, it's an ideological thinking. It's the mindset of a people and a culture. Amen? There's a fight on who owns that territory. Is it Abraham who owns that, or someone else owns that territory, that land? We're going to talk about it a little bit tonight. I think it was 52 that got folks killed on the day that they dedicated the embassy in Jerusalem. 212 wounded, still fighting there today along the fence line. So what's that got to do with me in my life? Well, it's not going to give a pay raise at the job. It's not going to make that bread or the milk any cheaper. But you need to be aware that you have a home and a life and a promise that's beyond this present world, this present life. And if we don't believe that, we might as well quit, close the door, nail it shut. Church is not just a social thing. Church is a place where we gather together like faith believers. We come to do one thing, that Jesus Christ is the center of all that we do. And we come here to worship Him and lift Him up. He's worthy. He said if you lift Him up, He would draw all men unto Himself. Find strength through the Word of God, the teaching of the Word, the preaching of the Word. Strength to get up and go to work the next day. Do our best to be a witness of the grace of God. The vulgarness of this world. The vulgarness of the movie. You can't go rent a movie without a bunch of swear words and cussing and swearing and vulgar language. And it's the culture. They wouldn't be selling that junk unless the culture was demanding it. That's the world we're living in. That's the culture we're living in. And you're strange because you don't buy into that. They used to say at the turn of the century when the church was changing lives and people's lives, let's go down to the Pentecostal church, let's see the show. We do not want to become just a normal, denominational church. You'll find them on every block, in every city, up and down the street. What makes you different? It's because we hold the name of Jesus as true and faithful of the name of the living God. We find the doctrine that the apostles had laid out to be a true doctrine. It doesn't fit in everybody else's mold. It's not to be different for difference sake. It's different because of the Word of God, for the Word of God's sake. And this world, even though it's traveling along and it's having its problems and conflicts, we could read in the Scriptures and find out there are things that has been prophesied that it would come to pass and take place. And one of those areas I want to share with you tonight is we're going to call it the world's greatest feud. The world's greatest feud is going on right now. It's going on in Israel. It's going on in the Arab nations. Lines are being drawn, even more so. Sides have been taken. We want to look at, I've got a 4 to 5 hour Bible study I'm going to try to do in 30 minutes. And you know I will not get done. Two of you who want to stay for the whole 4 hours, be fine. Thank you very much. So I wore a tie and all that stuff tonight to look official to be able to, you know, say this. We'll go to Psalms 83. Psalms 83. The reason why I want to read Psalms 83 tonight is because it sets a scenario for the days and the hours that we're living in. I know that we read Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, 36. Talks about Gog and Magog. Talks about the war that could be taking place right before the beginning of Armageddon. We see those nations that are lined up. Yet at the same time, the Bible talks about other nations that are surrounding Israel and a war that will take place prior to Gog and Magog invading Israel. Psalms 83 deals with that. We're seeing the beginning of that time right now. We're seeing the conflict in the Middle East. We're seeing Israel that's surrounded by its ancient enemies that have modern names. That's why you've got two particular maps, and we'll talk about those a little bit later on. But if you get your Bibles, I've got Brother Justin who's going to read for us Psalms 83. It's complex, and it's a little long. If you have your Bibles, you have your electronic device, it's got a Bible application on it, get that out. Psalms 83. All right. Thank you, Brother Justin. Would you read?
Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent that they are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal and Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them, and they have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, as to the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, that they became as dung for the earth. Make the nobles like Oreb, like Zeb, yea, and all their princes like Zeba and Azalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as a flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and be troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth.
That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. Either he is or he isn't. Either God is or he is not. And I choose to believe that he is. That he is. That he is. That he is. Here, slide back up here again, please. The world's greatest feud is something understood between two nations, two relatives. And it should come to pass, no matter what we try to ignore, God's word always does come to pass. It really does. It does. Let me see the next slide, please. The conflict in the Middle East. Will it lead to peace? Will it lead to World War III? Will it lead to Armageddon? I say probably all three of those things can happen. But when they call peace and peace, the scripture tells us that sudden destruction will come. The Bible is not a negative book, but it does lay out a scenario and gives us the prospect to look down the road to see how things will play out, what God's plan is for this planet. The author of Psalms 83 is a man by the name of Asaph. Now, Asaph is a seer who was a prophet. He was a priest and, of course, a musician. Always liked to liken to Asaph because his main instrument was cymbals. I've always said this in my mind, I could see it. They'd say goodbye to his wife, kiss her goodbye. He's going to work that day. Where's he going? He's going to the tent of David, where they put the ark in, where David put musicians there. And his job is to play the cymbal all day long before the presence of the Lord. Worship God. He comes home at night. He's tired. He's wore out. His arms are really just hanging down low because they're just tired of playing the cymbal all day. Worship before the Lord. Amen. You know how it is. As long as you're in the anointing, in anointed service, you feel great. It's when the anointing leaves that you feel the tiredness or the pain of your body or so on and so forth. Asaph is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 37. Psalms 83 is yet future prophecy because there has not been no known fulfillment of the scriptures of Psalm 83 as of yet. In fact, it seems that this Psalms is speaking of events that could occur today, could occur tomorrow. The seeing, the process of looking at the hatred as a common goal, that lists numbers of confederacies in Psalms 83. They've come together to hate Israel. They come against Israel since their rebirth as a nation has led many to believe, including the fulfillment of this prophecy of Psalms 83 that I believe or could possibly happen at any time in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, months ahead. I use Psalms 83 as a starting point at this study tonight because we find that the members of this confederacy, this troop of nations, come against Israel. And the parallel passages, including many of, if not most of, the same confederate members grouped together that we know by different names today. They're the same enemy, same grouping, same one that surrounded Israel in ancient times past, are the same ones that does it today. Asaph asked for judgment against a very special, specific list of enemies. This musician, this priest, this prophet understands the day and hour and the world they live in and the enemies of Israel. And so he's asking here in this Psalms, asking God to intervene. And so these passages go into detailed prophetic judgments against each nation and people group and giving us a different perspective on the wars that yet may be taking place. And maybe because of this new embassy and recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel is a triggering point for these Arab nations to rise up against and to fight against, especially the Palestinians. It's hard to get a peace when you've got two different ideas. It's hard to broker a condition when you've got two that's set in their ways, that's not willing to give in any situation. The names of the nations that Asaph began to lay out here, people and groups in all these passages, are given by their ancient names. By doing a little historical detective work, you can almost find out, you can see today's modern technology, do a little Google search, that ancient people groups that migrated to other places are distinct from the inhabitants that live with the political borders of these ancient lands today. New names, still the same enemy. Let me tell you something tonight. The enemy of your soul that tries to destroy your life may come at you in different ways, in different approaches. It's the same old enemy, same old devil, same old liar. He tries things different with a different culture, with a different generation. Same one that tries to fool you in believing that God doesn't hear your prayers or God's not on your side or there is even a God at all. Before going through these prophetic passages themselves, let me point you out something found in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done, what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Now, we like to quote the latter part of that scripture, nothing new is under the sun. But when you read the whole thing in its context, the thing that hath been, it is that which it shall be. What God has set in motion is still the same thing He has set in motion today. God doesn't change. Does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that which is done is that which shall be done. If God says it, no matter how long it takes, how many generations it has to go through, it will be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. You cannot come up with anything new or any better idea than what God has already displayed himself to be. You can't. It's not going to happen. You can come out with a new version or translation of the Bible, and you can leave out scriptures if you want to. You can leave out words if you want to. You can leave out the name of Christ if you want to. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. God is who he is, who he has been, and who he is now, and who he will be in the future. Amen? Amen. Now, traditionally, many assume that most unfulfilled prophecies will find fulfillment at the end of the tribulation period. There's strong evidence that the defeat of Israel's immediate neighbors and the area of Jordan coming under Israel's sovereignty before the war that most people are familiar with is Gog and Magog war. Gog and Magog are countries like Russia coming down to Israel to attack it. But before that takes place, what's going on today? It's the lining up of these nations found in Psalms 83. Asaph is prophesying against these nations. These people that are aligning themselves trying to destroy Israel. How many wars that we know in your lifetime has Israel fought? How many have they won? All of them. All of them. When the first war broke out, I'd just gotten in church. Prophecy preachers was coming by the church and preaching these things and scaring the daylights out of me. Just had no knowledge of anything. Did not know what was going to... If they said it, I believed it. Every day you're looking for the coming of the Lord. Every day is anticipation. So Psalms 83 opens with a plea to God to save Israel from their enemy, neighbors who have come together making threats to destroy them. The destruction of Israel has been the goal of these surrounding Arab nations since the day Israel became a nation in 1948. These nations not only hate Israel, they hate God. Don't forget it, they hate God. They hate God. Well, how do you know they hate God? Because they have their own God. Israel's enemies always had their own God. In fact, there's one time, the story tells us, that when the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive and taken down to the enemy's camp and put in the house of their god, Dagon, God knocked him over and sent him back up again. Yeah, yeah. God will not share the same temple with a false god. Clean water and salt water will not work in the same well. Amen? Know you not that you are the temple of God? It's not going to house some false god inside there. Amen? A lot of things get knocked over in our lives because maybe God's trying to tell us something, something else trying to crowd him out. Oh, come on, church. Maybe we struggle with things in our life because we're trying to put somebody else in there and house them together. You can't do it. You can't have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot out there in the world. What disturbs me is the fact I say people in this congregation trying to juggle the world with the church, it will never work. One will have to have its way or the other will have to have its way. And when the world has its way, people leave the kingdom of God. They leave the kingdom of God and try to write their own book, and their own reasons, and their own proof of why they're living like they're living. The Bible says we're going to be judged by what is written in that book, this book. Not going to be judged by the Mormon book. No. Why? Because it leads you off to another direction. It's not going to be judged by Islamic book, Bible. Why? Because it leads you off into a different direction. So how do you know what you believe is true? How do you know that Bible is true? Well, I've lived in it, around it long enough that I've seen proof, absolute, total proof. It is true. Because when you read it over here, when God says he's going to do something, you find over here that he's already done it. Or in your lifetime, you see it, God coming and bring it to pass. True. It's true. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through 4 says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them around, behold, and they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. If anything's ever going to bring anything back to life, it is the word of God. You can stand in a home, you can be by the food gate, you can be whoever you are, yourself, and you share faith, you share the word of God. It is the word of God that cuts sharper than any two-edged sword. It can bring hope out of despair. It can bring life out of death. That's why when he's praying with somebody, and this woman says, I feel better. I feel, and a man was, what was that you say? What was those words that you were saying? Well, I was speaking in tongues. Well, what does that mean? You see, there's people that doesn't know, but here's the word of God. This is what turns cities upside down. It's not always the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. We want the signs and want the miracles and we want the wonders. But it is the word of God that cuts asunder to the marrow of the bone. Right. Yeah. It's the word. I mean, here come along Moses and Aaron. You know, they throw down their rods and turn them into snakes and had them, here's Egypt's best magicians come along. They throw down their rods and they turn into snakes as well. One big difference was, my snake ate your snake. Moses' snake ate their snake. Don't ever forget that the lion that going about like a roaring lion, the devil, I got a lion that does more than roar. It tears apart the devil's kingdom. Amen. Can these bones live? You know, God. Maybe we need to quote the word of God to the devil more often. We're in the midst of a problem or situation or difficult things in our family. We need to get the word of God out and begin to quote the word of God. It's what Jesus did. I said, it's what Jesus did. Every time the devil tried to tempt him on that mount, he quoted the word. It's written. It's written. It's settled. It's done. Ezekiel 37, verse 5 and 8. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Who brings the breath? God. God does. I will put sinew on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. What's the only thing that can bring life is the Spirit of God. When you move away from the Spirit of God, when you move away from worship, you get colder, and after a while, death comes in, spiritual death. Our kids, oh, help me. Our kids are not being taught that. You move away from God, you move away from the breath of God. You move away from the breath of God, you're moving away from life. Devil doesn't want to worship in a church. Doesn't want you to break forth and praise and glorify God. Why? The quieter you get a church, the deader you get a church, the deader it becomes. Come on. That's why they went down to the Pentecostal church. Let's see the show. What happened when it got down to the church? What they came to see jumped on them. And they got the Holy Ghost. I had an old-time preacher who lived back in those days told me, said, listen, said, you have a revival, you have something going on. He said, invite the whole community to it. He said, in their day, they would have the city churches invite them to the Apostolic Pentecostal Revival. Doors open to whoever wants to come in, come in. And they'd invite them, get all of this now, they invited them to come down to the altar and help pray people through. Church of Christ was there, come down, help pray, son, pray through the Holy Ghost. They didn't know what the Holy Ghost was. It was the Spirit of God. While they were standing there praying and praying, they'd receive the Holy Ghost. I hope Baptists come to see God move and come down the altar while you're all going on. I'll pray. They'll pray. Help these people get to God. Next thing you know, they're speaking in tongues. You see, you can't get near the fire unless you get warmed up. You can't get near the fire unless you get a little heat from the fire. Oh, no, we didn't think about inviting a Baptist down there to pray people. No. Pray for the pastor. I'm really getting out of it now. It's for whosoever will. Can come, may come, and drink from the water of life freely. Freely. Amen? If you're going through a trial, the worst thing you do is stay out of the fire. I'm talking about the fire of God. Not the fire of your trial, the fire of God. God's fire, what happens when they get a big forest fire going? They set a backfire. Yep. Come over here and dig a ditch and make a fire that when the fire comes up that's destroying everything, hits this wall of fire, it doesn't go any further. What you need to get a Holy Ghost fire going on, come on, in your problem, in your trial, your sickness, your difficult thing you're going through right now, get a fire burning right here that when the fire comes along, it'll get stopped by the wall of the Holy Ghost fire. People of Israel are coming together as a nation. Israel's yet to have a personal relationship with the Lord corporately as a nation. He walked among them, but as a nation, they rejected him. He wept over the city, Scripture tells us. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you together as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. The problem today is people will not surrender themselves to God. Even apostolic Pentecostals have a hard time surrendering to God. We want to argue with God. Looking for a plan B or plan C or plan D or plan E. F, G, go the whole alphabet. God's got to be something better than me surrender to you because I know what you're requiring of me to do. Psalms 83 verses 5 through 8. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom, Ishmaelites and Moab and the Haragites, Gibeah Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Syria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Selah. It means stop and consider. Think about this. Now, I've given you a map, two maps. One map, I'm sorry, it's not better, but I think you may got some of the writings on the map. The ancient political map of Psalms 83. That old ancient map. You see, Israel is in blue. It's surrounded by its enemies, Assyria, Assur. It's surrounded by Ammon, Moab, Edom, the far south, Philistia over by the Mediterranean Sea. Up above of the blue area of Israel, you got Lebanon. Moab is central Jordan. Gibral is a city in Lebanon. Ammon, northern Jordan. Amalek, the Negev in the Sinai area. Philistia, Gaza. Who was the biggest enemy that Israel ever had? It was the Philistines. Philistia. Assyria, which is Syria, into the western Iraq country today, is known as Iraq. Okay? Pull out your other map. Here's the modern day name of the countries. Okay? Again, the writing is very small. I try to make it as large as I could without distorting it. Tents of Edom, Philistines, etc. But here you go now. You've got the West, what called the Philistine area now is called the West Bank, Palestinians. Fighting going on right now along the Israel border, the fence line, that some were killed this past week and hundreds that was wounded. Hezbollah won the elections in Palestine. Hezbollah is a terrorist organization. They are the governing body over this part of what we now know as the West Bank or Palestinian area. They become the Palestinian Authority. They're the ones that's pushing thousands of people along the fence line. I think someone told me today that finally Hezbollah admitted that 50 of the people that was killed were Hezbollah operatives. Pushing families with babies. They didn't care how many got killed because it made good headline news. Israel kills babies, shot people. Got all these modern countries now. Israel is not only surrounded by hostile nations, but also hostile refugees, terrorist groups that live within Israel's borders and her neighborhood borders. Historical migration of these people groups show that who they are today. What a day we're living in. Get in the morning, go to work. Pray for a pay raise. Looking for a better job. That's all part of life. Someone says, what is life? What is life? Life is living something every day. It's living every day the best you can. The difference between a redeemed person and a person who's not redeemed is the fact they have something to look forward to. They've been redeemed for a purpose. Acts 1 and 8 did not go out of effect somewhere along the way. after you receive the Holy Ghost, after you receive the Spirit of God, you're to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. It has not gone out. There wasn't a cancellation date on it. 2018, still the same today. Witness for Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the light in the midst of a darkness. It's the light in the midst of hopelessness. It's a light where families are torn apart. Courts are full. How do they straighten out their life? Even in your struggles you go through today, even the heartaches, the sickness of your bodies, you know who you can turn to. You know they don't. Oh, I know they love Jesus. I know that they love the Lord. And I'm telling you what, in these days we're living in, those that love the Lord are sensible to the leading of the Spirit. Who draws people? It is the Spirit of God that draws people to Himself. But you and me have got to be able to give a reasonable hope that lies within us, Peter said. We need to be able to give a reason of hope that lies within us. See, Brother Damon's sitting here, and he called me and shared something with me the other night about taking one of these cards, these little cards, and put it in one of the restaurants, fast food restaurants. And he was watching the girl clean up. He propped it up against the straws. She cleaned everything. She wiped everything. She wiped everything down, whatever it was, and she never touched the card. Time to leave. Am I telling the story right? Time to leave. And boss asked her if she'd done this and done that. And she went back to that same straw thing and filled that straw container. When she got out, then she put that card right back where it was at. It's exciting. Someone's come along and see that. That little card, yeah. You see, when you speak one little word of hope to a desperate person, it's like giving a man who is thirsting to death a little drink of water. When you find somebody that's in a condition, sickness, whatever, don't be bashful. You've got the mandate of God Himself. You can lay hands on the sick and pray for them. You might be shy and say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, Jesus' name has a lot of power. I couldn't be as bold as Brother Frugate, go into a house, and somebody's sick and say, can I pray for you? Why not? Might be surprised they could get healed. I walk out of the house and leave the person sick. Then on Judgment Day, when they read all the things in the book, there was a lady that was hungry that I wanted to save, but you left her. We did this in your name, we did that in your name, but when I was thirsty, you never gave me a drink. When I was hungry, you never fed me. But we did this in your name. We did that in your name. We did blah, 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 blah. And Jesus says, or God says, I never knew you. Depart from me. If my God, who took the time to robe himself in flesh and call a little short man out of a sycamore tree to go home with him, who let a sinner woman touch him, anoint him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the word, is the power of God unto salvation. Amen?
Amen.
I believe in God. I believe God. I go to church every Sunday. I go to church 5 times a week. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? I never heard whether there was a Holy Ghost or not. Our church doesn't teach that. Our church doesn't preach that. That's modern day. Come on. But it's in the Bible. Acts 19. Then what were you baptized of? Paul asked him directly. He found certain believers. He asked him an important question. We're surrounded by believers every day of our life. Well, I'm afraid to insult somebody. They'll punch me in the nose. It'd be the best bloody nose you ever got in your life.
Right.
You could walk away as a martyr. I got punched for Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. Top news stories and radio. I've got to close. Television, newspapers, magazines. It all tells of the titanic struggle between the Arab nations and Israel. It is an alert signal. It is something that tells us something's happening. It's about to take place. About to leave this land, about ready to go to the promised land. So gird up your loins. Get your staff in your hand. Don't know what hour, don't know what day, but be ready to go. Our children need to be ready to go.
Right.
Our loved ones need to be ready to go.
Amen.
Come on, our grandparents need to be ready to go.
Amen.
Most people do not realize that this is the world's greatest family feud. And the problem is 4,000 years old. It's the battle between the Star of David and the crescent moon-shaped flag of Muhammad. The most dramatic family story in the history is the story of Abraham, his two wives, Sarah and Hagar, and finally his sons Isaac and Ishmael. Indicating world's longest and earliest family feud, greatest in the intensity than the Hatfields and McCoys.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Family struggle between the tenets of Abraham. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child and descendants as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seas. God had spoke to them concerning their heirs, their legacy. Arabs and Israelites have been in relationship but one father. It was the mother who made the worlds so difficult. Not only was Hagar a foreigner, idolatrous. Not only was she those things, it states in Genesis 21:21, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. This is why the Arabs, the descendants, all of that, all the Arab nations, has animosity against Israel. That little state, little group of people that God brought back and finally made them a nation in 1948. And they fought war after war after war. But it's all lined up in the world's greatest feud that will end one of these days at the Battle of Armageddon. I could go on another 3 hours. But you got to live life and go to work in the morning. Amen. Church, I just want to awaken us all up to realize, hey, don't get too cozy with this world. Amen. Keep one eye towards heaven. Yes. Keep your thought in the mind that when you see the clouds go by, since my wife has had cancer and the Lord has been so good to her, when you go through that, and many of you have gone through a health problem that could have taken your life, it wasn't for the grace of God, you get a different perspective on things. She will say to me, see those clouds? Aren't they beautiful? They're clouds. But she sees it in a different light. Say, folks, we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed from the world. And we see things differently. We see the beauty of things. We see the awesomeness of God. We view things differently.